Life-sized lessons. Life-sized lessons. If you get our email, you know I mentioned that tonight I wanted to begin on the Wednesdays for the next few weeks that I'm speaking. I want to talk to you from this passage. And actually, when I originally worked on the sermon, it was for one single sermon, but I thought we would just break it down, so it's going to probably be a really short one, and I know that'll really irritate you, but we'll forgive each other and get on with it, right? Let's read the text, first of all, from 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Touching letter, really, reads like a goodbye letter, and in many ways it is. Beginning with verse 6, the Word of God says, for Paul speaking to Timothy, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I still get chills when I read that. Life-sized lessons. Now, there are several people mentioned in the text, and obviously I don't have time to talk about all of them. I want to just focus in on one particular tonight. The Holy Spirit doesn't put random verses out there. When these people are mentioned to us, they're mentioned to us for a reason, and there's something that we can learn from the life in which they live. That's what I mean by life-sized lessons. You've got people in your life that have impacted you in a very real and personal way. They've helped shape the person that you are. Their association has been a life-size lesson. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. Sometimes people encourage us. Sometimes people discourage us. Sometimes people bring healing to our life. Sometimes people bring injury to our life. But every single interaction that we have with others is a life-sized lesson. Their life has a lesson for us. My life is teaching me lessons, and it's teaching you lessons if you're watching it. Your life is teaching me lessons, and it's teaching you lessons if you're paying attention. And so that's what I mean by life-sized lessons. And so what I'm going to do is lift four names. We're going to look at one tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and show you where we're going with this to give you an idea. Four names mentioned here that all have a lesson that comes from the life that they lived. Demas teaches us that we're never beyond worldliness, and we're going to look at him tonight. Luke says that we're none beyond usefulness. Mark teaches us that we're never beyond forgiveness. And Paul shows us that we are never beyond humanness. And so that's the direction that we'll be heading in, but focusing tonight particularly on this man named Demas, okay? Demas. Let's look again. Three things I want to show you about him tonight. He is a man that initially, when he meets Paul, I picture him as being wowed by Paul. absolutely taken back and intrigued by him. He's a man that wanted, I believe, at the start to do everything Paul did. You know, act like Paul, be like Paul, go where Paul went. He was something of an understudy to Paul. Paul calls him in one place a fellow laborer in Philemon, verse 24. And so you can see him as an upstart thinking, you know, this is a person that really he was drawn to Paul. Paul had a kind of a magnet type of a influence on his life. But as he began to travel with Paul, he didn't understand initially that the providence of God had a path for Paul that was very difficult. It would land him in prison cells. He would be often rejected. Sometimes he would go hungry. And what happens, because it was more of an infatuation with Paul than it was a serious devotion to ministry, he kind of faded by the wayside over time. His following was like impulsive rather than devoted, you see. And so he got exposed in the journey, trying to attach himself to Paul when he's not called to the same level of ministry there. And so he fades, as I said, by the wayside. And one of the saddest verses that you could ever write about your friend, which Paul believed him to be his friend, Demas has forsaken me. He's abandoned me. And I'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But let's look at the stages of his life, okay? When you watch him, we don't know a lot about him. Just even in this short verse, it says a lot, but though we don't have a lot of references to him. But we can only imagine that he begins with a stage of devotion. He starts off appearing to be very devoted. Like I said in Philemon, verse 24, Paul calls him a fellow laborer, somebody that worked with him. I try to imagine Paul this way. He's there in his prison cell, and he's looking out over the Mediterranean, and he's remembering this young man at one time named Demas. How energetic he was, how aggressive he was, how enthusiastic he was, how willing he was to just go and do and work and serve and be a part of ministry. We've all known people like that. But then as Paul was thinking about him, he's thinking about something that happened to him. Something happened back in Thessalonica, and that was a kind of a capital city for the world. They had everything you could imagine going on there. There was all sorts of, they had music, they had arts, they had glitter, they had glamour, they had everything was happening in Thessalonica. And something happened to this man on the inside when he's traveling with the Apostle Paul. And he's seeing the sights, and he's feeling the pull of the world. And Paul, as I said, is being arrested here and arrested there, and he's always in trouble for preaching the gospel. And young Demas is just looking around at the world, and he's just seeing the thrills and the fun and the excitement that it apparently promises. And the tentacles of the world slowly begin to wrap around his soul, and I believe weaken his initial devotion. He's thinking, look, out here there's all this going on in the world, but if I stay with Paul in the ministry, then you've got all of this heartache and all of this pain. And I'm only imagining this. But we know that when he first took Paul, he returned to Thessalonica. He went there. He went back to the world. And so that's a sad thing. There's that stage of devotion that you come to in your life. And, you know, when you first come to Christ, you're devoted. You don't want to miss a single service. You want to be a part of everything that's going on. You want to chip in and do what you can. You want to be involved in ministry. You're praying for people. You got a burden for those that you love. That fire of devotion is there. But if you're not careful, the longer you're in the world, you can feel the world begin to weaken that devotion to Christ. And you don't feel as strongly committed in so many ways, not even carrying the burden for the lost like you should. For example, when you first got saved, you remember how you told somebody you got saved and you wanted them to get saved too? When is the last time you told someone that they needed to come to Christ, or you shared the gospel with them? You remember how you did it early on? But when's the last time you actually made an attempt to try to win someone to Christ? You see, in that early stage, there's that devoted stage. Sometimes it's peer pressure. Sometimes it's problems and things that weaken that devotion. And something happened. Something was broken in Demas's heart that weakened his devotion. The second stage, because of this devotion that is somehow weakened, perhaps it's not even real. Maybe it's just a profession. But at the same time, something brings him to what I call a stage of decision. You see, when you feel the world start pulling you this way or pulling you that way, and we've all been there if we're honest, every single one of us have been tempted in some way or another at some point in our lives. And so you feel that pull this way or you pull that way. You're brought to a stage where you make a decision. And the decision is, who am I going to follow? Who am I going to obey? What am I going to trust? Who am I going to believe in? Am I going to trust God and do it His way, or am I going to follow what comes natural or do what everybody else is doing? I'm telling you, you come to stages of decision, and not just one time in your life, but it comes often in your life. Remember, that's what the Apostle Paul told us we needed the whole armor of God for, so that we would be able to stand in the evil day. In that hour of temptation when we're brought face to face with Jesus or the world, which one will you take? And so Demas goes through this initial stage of devotion, and now the glitz and glamour of the world, known as Thessalonica to him, begins to call him this way, to pull him this way. Probably even imperceptibly at first, the tentacles wrap themselves around his mind, and he doesn't really see it as a big thing. But the longer he thinks about it, and the longer he focuses on it, and the longer he associates with it, that pull gets stronger, and a decision has to be made. Am I going to follow? Am I going to keep my commitment and follow the teachings of Paul, of course, the Word of God? Or where am I going to go with this thing? What am I going to do? I wonder if you're in a stage of decision. You're at a point in your life where you've got to make a choice. Are you going to stand for Christ, or are you going to be weakened by the world? We've all been tempted, as I said, and we've all feel that pressure, but where are you at with that? Are you at a stage of decision where you have to make that choice? Hey, am I going to stay devoted to God or not? It wasn't long ago, a friend of mine said to me, they'd made a big decision in their life. And this big decision would involve a lot of difficulty in keeping their many commitments that they made to Christ and to church and to things like that. And I said, well, you need to pray about that, because you can see where that might affect your commitments to the Lord that you've shared and that you've made. I will, and they said they did. But sadly, the world just gets off on you a lot faster than you get off on it, you know? And you run with the world, it will weaken your life. But sometimes the decisions that we make are because of the pain that's in our life, and you can't recover from it. I've known people brought to that valley of decision, and they forsook the church, or they forsook their what they believed in or their devotion to Christ, because they were in, they believed that the pain had gone on so long that they just got frustrated and said, hey, I can't take this anymore. The church has nothing to offer me. The word has nothing to offer me. I've got to do something to ease the pain. Sometimes it's unanswered prayers. You know, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and nothing happened. So just what's the use in praying? Just forget it. I'm not going to keep this level of devotion. And sometimes it's a temptation that you can't shake. But everybody gets brought to that valley or that place of decision where your devotion is tested. Demas was brought there. I don't know why. I don't know what happened exactly in his life. But I do know this, the pressure was on him. The pressure was on him to leave the work of God and embrace the world. And it stayed on him so long that eventually Demas caved. I wonder if he could have talked to Paul and said to Paul, this is what I'm going through. I am on the verge of quitting. I don't know if I can take this anymore. I'm not like you, Paul. I can't stand like you stand. I can't do what you do. I can't endure like you can. I wonder if he felt like he could talk to him, if that would have helped. I wonder if he had had friends, or what if he had voiced his weakness or his problem where he could have had people pray for him. These are the kind of things when you come to stage three, or the stage three that I'm fixing to talk about, it's usually a kind of a silent killer. You don't really know what the person's fixing to do. I don't know how many times this pastor I've looked up and just so-and-so's gone. Where are they gone? I don't know. You finally track them down and man, they're gone, gone, gone. And it was all going on in silent, the pain that they were in. So Demas, a stage of devotion initially, or apparently he's devoted. Now he comes to a stage of decision. He gets a good glimpse of the ministry. He gets a good glimpse of the world, and he comes to stage three. He makes this terrible choice. I call it the stage of desertion, where he just abandons the work of God. Now, it's interesting the word that Paul uses here. He says, Demas has forsaken me. What that word actually means is he has left me in lurch. Now, what that means is, a person in lurch is described as someone who's bent over, who's leaning, who is in a state of disposition where they're in pain. This hurt Paul. Paul says he's leaving me bent. He's leaving me hurting. He's leaving me forsaken. He's leaving me alone. This Demas, this fellow laborer of mine. This person who walked with me, prayed with me, suffered with me, cried with me, rejoiced with me. He made a decision to go to the world, and now he says, I am bent over. I'm in lurch. I'm alone, and he's hurting. Let me tell you about the seriousness of this. This word is used several different times, but in two different places, it's used to describe two terrible tragedies. It is the same word that Jesus used when he cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? And we know why God forsook Jesus and left him in lurch, left him bent over, wounded, crying, suffering, in pain, alone. We know why God did that. He did that because he loved us. He did that so he could... He punished his own son for our sins so he could freely justify himself in forgiving us. We understand that. But this word here, Paul says, Demas has done this to me. There's another time that it's used where in Hebrews 10 and 25, he says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You're not supposed to leave the church in lurch. You're not supposed to abandon the work of ministry. You're not supposed to abandon the house of God. That leaves the church in pain. You know, every time someone just bails on the church, bails on ministry, you hurt the whole church. Every single one of us. If we forsake ministry here, we hurt everyone. I mean, sometimes on Sundays, for example, you know, when everybody comes to Sunday school, we're all excited. And then when people don't, you know, it's a sad thing. It creates a kind of an atmosphere of sadness because so many people are missing. Well, if you're missing because you're sick or you're working or you have to be gone, that's one thing. But if it's just the world like Demas, that is a bad testimony for your own commitment to Christ, and you hurt the church. So what I want to ask you tonight is this. These are life-size lessons. We look at Demas. His life teaches me this, that I am not beyond the reach of worldliness. That, you know, just because I've had a stage of devotion, just because I've made decisions, you know, that, you know, in hours of, you know, where you pulled this way or pulled that way, it doesn't mean that we can't be a has-been. And I hear a lot of people talk about, you know, Brother Frank, I used to do this. I used to be so involved in church. I used to be involved in Sunday school. I used to be involved in ministry. I used to do this. I used to do that. I used to. Well, doesn't that kind of make you a has-been? I mean, what are you doing now? What are you doing now to serve the church? What are you doing now to make Grace Baptist Church the very best it can be? You know, if you're a member of this church, then we are a member of one another. You know, we shouldn't be begging people to get involved in this ministry or that ministry. If we are a one body and we're all members of one another, then we should be committed to making sure that Grace Baptist Church can be the best it can be for the glory of God. Anything less than that is not acceptable. That's our reasonable service. Paul said, give your bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice. That is the absolute least you can do because he gave his body an offering for your sin. You know, that's what he said. I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your body. So when I talk about life-size lessons, I think about Demas. In this text, he teaches me that just because you start out right, don't mean you'll finish right. Or just because you start out and it looks right. You know, Adrian Rogers used to have to say, and he said, if it's flawed at the first, it'll fizzle at the finish. And he's right. Brother Marty, I thought about you and I and how many preachers we knew down there, so many preachers there in the church, much like Demas, and devoted and energetic and enthusiastic. Many years ago, he converted from Catholicism and came to Christ and presented themselves in a way where they were all excited about the things of God. But at some point, they're not serving the Lord anymore. And so this man's life reminds me that we are not beyond the pull of worldliness. And the world is basically a philosophy that teaches us, you know, that whatever the scripture is used, it's an antithesis of what the scriptures teach. And it's very easy to be infected by it. Where are you at in this whole thing? How's your commitment? You're either in a devoted stage or you're in that decision stage. I wouldn't say you were deserters or you wouldn't be here. But if you keep going down the same road you're going now, how long will you be serving the Lord? It is a life-size lesson that none of us are beyond the reach of worldliness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you tonight, I confess to you that without your grace and without your help, Lord, the world is infectious. We need you to protect us from it. I'm reminded of your own prayer where you said that we are to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You knew our susceptibility to the things of the world. As a songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Let your goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Lord, do that for us. It is by your grace that we stand, not in our own goodness. So, Lord, this lesson from a man who once was called by Paul a fellow laborer, now a deserter, remind us, Lord, that's not the legacy we want to leave. That's not the example. That's not the testimony. That's not the way we want to impact lives. Give us the grace. In Jesus' name, amen.